I trust you had a beautiful day and also a beautiful Bible seminar over the past few days, so to say. Well, we'll just go into the Word again as always. As much as possible, avoid all forms of distractions. Get your heart in the place to receive God's Word. You know, get your writing materials, get your Bible, and let's go right into the Word. Okay? So let's go into the Word. Let's agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your Spirit that you have so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving. We say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this evening that the truth of God's word is taught with accuracy, with clarity, with precision. There is no confusion, no contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word this evening. I will declare and decree at the end of today's meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, we're just going to continue navigating your Bible. We started this on Monday, and we are just going to try to see how much we can cover today. From yesterday's teaching, you would have gotten the tone of what we plan to achieve with this series, right? So as much as possible, just keep your heart in a good place to receive God's word, and keep your heart void of distractions. Well, look at John 3:16. The mighty John 3:16, that's where we've been starting from. John 3:16. Well, don't be waiting to hear. Put your hands in John 3:16. Let's read John 3:16 today, right? Look at John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave. All right? But really, put your hands in John 3:16 and go all the way to 1 John 3, verse 16. Right, so leave your hands in 1 John 3:16, and go all the way to 1 John 3:16. So if you go through to 1 John 3:16, it says, "Hereby perceive with the love of God, because he laid down his life." Right, go back to John 3:16. For God so loved the world. So you can say John 3:16, or read it as, "Hereby perceive with the love of God for the world that he gave." Altogether, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So it means that there is something called the gift of God out of his love to man. Did you hear that? There is something called the gift of God out of his love to man. So out of God's love for man, he gives a gift. And that gift really is the fact that he laid down his life. 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive the love of God that he laid down his life. Right? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he laid down his life. Or that he gave his life. Or that he gave his Son. Right? That whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Are you together? Now, over the past 2 days, we've tried to distinguish between the two categories of people or possibilities of people that you have on account of God's love, right? We tried to pay attention to what the love of God really is on Monday, and we paid attention to what the love of God really is yesterday, and also by extension, what that has made of us, right? And we said that what Jesus did for us, that he gave his life, is not just so that we believe and we are saved. It is, we believe we are saved, then we actually realize that we have an example to follow. Are you together? If you go all the way to 1 Peter, look at 1 Peter. Look at 1 Peter 2:21. 1 Peter 2:21. So before you read 1 Peter 2:21, look all the way in Philippians. Right? Look at Philippians. Yeah? Don't forget, you're really in John 3:16. But before you read John 3:16, let's see something quickly in Philippians. So you have your hands. Like I would always say, why do you have so many fingers? Well, really, just so that you can have options and ability to open several scriptures. Well, look at Philippians chapter 2. Now, Philippians 2 verse 3, we ended on this yesterday. It says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, let nothing be done through through strife of injury. If you look at verse 2, now one of the things you must understand is that Philippians is a letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians that were going through tribulation, right? They were going through a hard time. Are we together? Now, if you look at verse 1 of chapter 2, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded. What does it mean to be like-minded? It means have this kind of mind, or have a mind that is similar to this. Right, look at what he's saying. Be ye like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. So is there a teaching called being of one accord, being of one mind, being like-minded? Oh yes. Right, he now says in verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind let each, right, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Right, so it means that primarily as a saint, I esteem you better than I am. Right, so what that really means is I do not overhype or exalt myself. Are we together? Right, I don't turn deaf eyes. Yeah, I just said deaf eyes, really. I don't turn deaf eyes to the fact that I was once an enemy, the ungodly, whilst yet without strength. Right, and that's from Romans 5. We saw that yesterday. Are we together? So it says, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each other esteem other, or let each esteem other better than themselves. Now look at verse 4. Look not every man on his own image, but every man also on the things of others. Now look at verse 5. Let this mind be in you. Let this mind be in you. And so what he's saying is, let this mindset be in you, or let this orientation be in you. What orientation is he talking about? The orientation that has to do with esteeming others better than themselves or yourself. Or look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Right? So let this mindset, let this ideology, let this orientation be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So he's saying that this mindset I'm speaking about was in Christ Jesus. So that mindset in Christ Jesus, let it also be in you. What was the mindset of Jesus? He says, verse 6, who, that's Jesus, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. So he took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, right? Look at it. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. So when you are reading what Jesus did, he says, made himself of no reputation and took upon the form of a servant. What are you seeing, or what should you see? You should see his mindset that should be your mindset, right? His mindset should be your mindset, right? His mindset should be your mindset. So what was his mindset? His mindset would have really been esteeming the other over himself. Are we together, right? So it means that he took, even though he was being in the form of God, he made himself of no reputation, right? He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. Are we together? So when you see what Jesus did with his life, when you see what Jesus did with himself, what do? You see an example of what your mind should be. Are we together? So he says, he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Look at verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. So was Jesus humble? Yes. What should you do with that fact? Let this mind be in you. Right? You see, what you should not say is only Jesus can be humble that way. Well, that is not what you should say, right? That what you should say is, the humility I see in Jesus should be a template for me, or for my mindset, or for my ideology. Now, remember, you are in 1 Peter, right? Okay, so go to 1 Peter, yeah? So look at 1 Peter chapter 1, look at 1 Peter chapter 1, over chapter 2, rather, verse 21. First Peter 2. First Peter 2, 21. Look at what it says. It says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us." So did Christ suffer? Yes. Did Philippians, Paul talk about the sufferings of Christ in Philippians 2? Oh, yes. So Philippians, Paul was talking to a people, the Philippians, who were suffering. And he's saying Jesus had a mindset in the midst of suffering. Let that mindset be in you. Right? So, and Peter now says it again. So, Paul taught about the mindset being in you. Right? And what did Paul teach about the mindset being in you? Yesterday, we saw Ephesians 5:1. Be ye therefore followers of Christ. What is be ye therefore followers of Christ? Christ gives an example for you to follow. So, did Paul teach it? Yes. Did Jesus teach it? Yes. So, what did Jesus teach? We saw that yesterday. Matthew chapter 5, verse 31 downwards. And we saw where Jesus said, love your enemies. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Right? By doing that, you are being as a child of your Father which is in heaven. By doing that, you are being perfect as your Father. Are we together? Right? So, what did Jesus suffer? Yes. Did Jesus find himself in the midst of his enemies? Yes. What was Jesus' slant to them? Jesus' slant to them remained the slant you ought to have towards man that does bad to you. Right? So will man do bad to you? Dear saints, if man can do bad to God, there's really not so much you shouldn't expect from yourself. Are we together? What I wanted to say was, you see, if man can do that bad to God, who am I? Who are you? Are we together? Right? It just means that by default, because you are in the midst of... So, God subjected himself to the midst of man. See what man did to him. Are we together? Did you get what I just said? Right? God subjected himself to... Do you forget? Philippians 2, right? Who, though in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Are we together? Right? So, Jesus, God in the flesh, came into the midst of man. See what man did to God. Yeah, see what man did to Jesus. So who are we? It means that man will do the same to us, right? So man will do the same to us. So we are exposed to the possibilities of the things that man did to Jesus, right? So there's a possibility and tendency that we will find ourselves in the same shoes that Jesus found himself. But what did Jesus teach regarding that? There is a slant your heart should have. Paul will say, there is a mindset you need to have. So when you approach the dungeon of life where man will do, you know, teach for you or teach to you or do wicked or evil to you, there's an instruction that should be dawning on your heart, right? There should be an instruction that is enveloping your heart. There should be an instruction that is permeating your heart. There should be an instruction that is overwhelming your heart. What is the instruction? Let this mindset be in you. Let me show you what Peter says. So Peter now says, verse 21 of 1 Peter 2, 21. He says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us. Look at what Peter says next. He says, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. So did Christ suffer in the midst of man? Yes. What was his sufferings for? First of all, to get you saved. Now that you are saved, it is so that you can follow his steps. Are we together? So the sufferings of Christ is not just sufferings to get you saved. In that fact of sufferings to get you saved is the fact of what? Sufferings you ought to see as a template to follow. Are we together? Right? So did Jesus suffer in the midst of man? Yes. Will you suffer in the midst of man? Yes. So man will do terrible things to man. Do you understand? Because man is in the midst of man is exposed to the terrible things that another man can do. Are we together? So are there terrible things that a man can do? Yes. There are terrible things a man can do. There are terrible things a man can do to another man. Are we together? And there are terrible things that a man can do to another man so that man cannot do to other men. Do you understand how sometimes we react to other people on account of what other people have done to us? Right? So Mr. A offends you. You leave Mr. A. You don't move on from Mr. A. Right? And you pass that aggression on Mr. B. Are we together? Right? What does the Bible teach? When Mr. A offends you, reset your mind. Eat the word voraciously and remind yourself of the instruction that comes with the example that Christ laid. So that when you are approaching Mr. B, you don't have any carryover. Are we together, right? You might approach with diplomacy. You might approach with and being careful. You might approach with all sense of, you know, all the words, being careful and everything. But I said something a few weeks ago in church. I said, there's a way a man will say he's guarding his heart. You know it is devilish. You know it is ungodly. Are we together, right? I'm going to pay attention to that on Friday, possibly, if I have time. Are we together? So you need to know that, you see, when Mr. A does evil to you, what do you do to Mr. A? Or let me say it this way, what do you do to yourself? First, remind yourself the instructions that are overwhelming in the scriptures that should be your slant regarding Mr. A. So it means that Mr. A will do evil to you. What do you do back? You do good. So how do you revenge? So is there such a thing called revenge or vengeance in the Christian faith? Oh yes, there is such a thing called vengeance. What is vengeance? Look at Romans 12. Okay? Yeah? See, don't forget, before you go to Romans 12, look at it. So Christ suffered for us, living for us, an example, not just an example, he left the example for you to follow his steps. Ephesians 5:1, we say, be ye therefore followers of his steps. Do you get that? Yeah. So Ephesians 5 will say, be ye therefore followers of his steps and walk in love. So walking in love is following his steps because he is the chief originator of the love walk. Are we together? So did Jesus walk in love? Yes. He is the chief love walker. But in seeing him as a chief love walker, do not allow your knowledge to end as he is the chief love walker. Right? Let your knowledge transcend from he is the chief love worker to he is the chief love worker that has made me a love worker. So I walk in love. Are we together? I walk in love. Let me tell you, dear saints, there is never a time when the concept of walking in love for a believer can be turned as wrong. Never a time. It is overwhelmingly written all across the pages of the scriptures from the lips of Christ Jesus all the way to the apostles and disciples. Do you get that? Right? It's clear. Right? To not act in line with that is to live in perpetual total disobedience to the instructions of the word. So, did Christ suffer in the midst of man? Yes. Will you suffer in the midst of man? Yes, you will. What is your slant? Paul will say, let this mindset be in you. So, you know, look at Romans. Let's go all the way to the book of Romans. Romans 13:8. Right? Look at Romans chapter 13. Right? Look at Romans 13. Look at verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Owe no man anything but to love another. Owe no man anything but to love another. So is Paul teaching that the believer should owe man? Yes. What should man owe man? What should the believer owe another? The believer should owe love to another. Right? Okay, so before you got to chapter 13, you would have read chapter 12. Look at chapter 12. Verse 18. Romans 12, 18. I quoted this before I closed off yesterday. Look at Romans 12, 18. It says, if it is possible, as much as he lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. You see, so what, don't forget, Lamentations 3:22. Every day, it is for the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed, for his compassion does not fail. They are new every morning. What does that mean? Every morning is an opportunity to remind yourself of the overwhelming love dispensed to you. Every morning is an opportunity to remind yourself of that which you owe man. So every morning is an opportunity to say to yourself, if it is possible, as much as he lieth with you, Joshua Yusuf, right? You see, that's a godly way to read the word. Are we together? Right? So, if it is possible, Joshua Yusuf, as much as a light in you, live peaceably with all men. If it is possible, you see, some people will pick that if it is possible and say it says if. Well, but look at the real context of what he's been spoken about. Look at verse 17. Right? He says, be of the same mind one toward another. Is that the same thing Paul taught in Philippians 2? Let this mind be in you. Yeah, have the same life, like-mindedness. Right? See what he says, Paul here. He says, be of the same mind one towards another. Right? So from yesterday's teaching, we said there's such a thing called 1A and 1B. Are we together? Do you remember that teaching? What is 1A, 1B? 1A talks about the love of God towards us. right? When Jesus summarizes the great commandment. So 1a talks about the love of God towards us, and 1b talks about the love of us towards others. Are we together? So when it says be of the same mind one toward another, does that fall under category 1a or 1b? Right? You should see and know it is 1b if you listened to me yesterday. Right? It says, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. You know, man can be wise in his own conceit. Right? He says, if it is possible, as much as it lies with you, live peaceably with all men. What is that instruction really mean? What does it really mean? It really means that be a pro-peace, be a pro-love being, be proactive when it comes to living at peace with all men. Are we together? You see, can somebody offend you and you are the one that will actually go and meet the person that offended you to make peace? Yes. Yeah. Is it possible? Yes. How is it possible? The spirit that rose Christ from the dead now dwells in you. So you can do, right, that which is instructed of you to do. Are we together? Right? So let me ask you a question. Who is more matured in the Christian faith? Really, is maturity in the Christian faith linked or hinged solely around knowing all the Greek words? Well, not really, right? Maturity in the Christian faith will be found more often than not, or let me say it better, a step further than knowledge in your walk. Are we together, right? So there is no point really knowing all the Greek words for love, knowing all the Greek words for walk, and you cannot really walk in love. There is really no point. Are we together? So it means I will rate a mature person, or you will rate me more mature when you see me walking in love or being pro-love towards everyone. Are we together, right? I would have a slant of love being my fulcrum or being the foundation of my relationship with another man or with other men. Are we together, right? So it says, if it lies with you, live peaceably with all men. Now, in case you think that is not enough for you to see, now look at verse 19, Romans 12, 19. Now, before you get to Romans 12, 19, what did he say in verse 1? Romans 12, 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. So who is Paul addressing? Brethren. Who are brethren? Those are those that are from the same womb or of the same womb, the womb of the resurrection, the womb of the spirit. Are we together? So Paul is saying, you these brethren or brothers, right? He says, by the mercies of God. So that same mercies of God that got you saved, by that mercy, he says, that he presents your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. Now look at verse 2 carefully. He now says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Did you hear that? Do not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So is there a tendency for a world man, for a world lady, to be conformed to this world? Yes. What should the believer not do? The believer should not be conformed to this world, right? So is there a thing such as being conformed to this world? Oh yes, there is, right? So for Matthew 5 yesterday, what will you see as an example of being conformed to this world? When you act like a publican, for instance, who only greets the brethren that greets them. Are we together? You see, that's a template of the world. Like I said yesterday, you don't need to be a believer to know that it is expected from you or of you to actually respond to love with a man that responds or shows you love. Altogether. Yeah. But in the real sense, it takes more than being an average person in the world, a publican. It takes being a believer to see clear-cut instructions. Live peaceably with all men. Do not be conformed to this world. So is there an approach that this world takes in conversations of life? Yes. Are there approaches that you are prone to be exposed to? Yes. Right? So it is because you are prone to be exposed to conversations in the midst of men, there is an instruction that says, do not be conformed to this world, but be what? Be transformed. So how do you expect the transformation to happen? By the renewing of your mind. So is the renewing of your mind an active work? Yes. How will you renew your mind? Expose your heart voraciously to the word and do the word. And do the word. Are we together? We saw that yesterday, James 1. Be ye not hearers alone, but doers of the word, deceiving your own selves. Right? So there's a thing called hearing the word. So what will renew your mind entail? It will entail exposure of your mind to knowledge and actually acting on the knowledge your mind has been exposed to. You see that, right? So Paul will say, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Right? That you may prove, right, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Are we together? Look at verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Is it the same thing Paul taught in Philippians? Yes, now. Is it the same thing Paul taught Paul is teaching in Romans? Yes, now. Right? You see, it's evidently spelled out in scripture. Right? He says, I tell you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Right? But the thing, you know, some people, when you offend them, you know, they say, see, this is not saying, don't remind yourself that the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Right? There's such a thing called thinking highly of yourself in Christ and thinking highly of yourself in the world or based on the world's perspective. Are we together? Right? So he says, do not think of himself or do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but think soberly according as God had dealt to every man the measure of faith. A lot to say there. Are we together? Now, if you look carefully at verse 9, Romans 12, 9, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. He says, be kindly affectionate one to another with what? Brotherly love, right? So what is brotherly love? Look at Hebrews. We are in Romans 12. Look at Hebrews. Go all the way to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1. So you see, Philippians teaches about what? Letting a mind of God, of Christ, be in you. Romans teaches the same. Romans teaches about let brotherly love continue. Look at Hebrews. Hebrews teaches same again. Hebrews 13:1. It says, let brotherly love continue. Let brotherly love continue. So for Hebrews to have told you in chapter 13 that let brotherly love continue, it means he has given you a context of what brotherly love is. Go all the way to Hebrews chapter 2. Go all the way to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 11. Right? Look at Hebrews 2:11. It says, for both he that sanctified and they who are sanctified are all of one. For both he that sanctified and they who are sanctified are all of one. For this cause, he is not ashamed. For which cause, he is not ashamed to call them brethren. So, who calls who brethren gracious Father, who calls who brethren in Hebrews 2:11? The sanctifier calls the sanctified brethren. Is that 1A or 1B? They're saying that is 1A. Because it is the sanctifier that sanctified the sanctified. Did you get that? Right? The sanctifier sanctifies the sanctified. Yeah? So you are sanctified by the sanctifier. Yeah? So that sanctifier that sanctified you has actually now calls you brethren. It calls you brother. Now, the word the brethren is the word adelphos. Right? And that word in the Greek, adelphos, means those who have the same inheritance or those who have the same heritage or those who have the same womb. What womb is that? The womb of the spirit, the womb of the resurrection. Are we together? Right? So it says, both he that sanctified and those who are sanctified are all of one. For this cause he is not ashamed. So Jesus is not ashamed to call you brother. Yeah? So when he calls you brother, what is that? 1A. Do you get that? What is 1A? Matthew 22. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul. Do you remember that? Right? Or John 13. As I have loved you. Remember that? We saw that yesterday. Or 1 John 4. 1 John 3. Hereby perceiving the love of God as he laid down his life. 1A. 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 So you can summarize our teaching yesterday into 1A, 1B. What is 1A, 1B? All a family of one. What is one? Love to God, that is love, receiving God's love to you and extending that to another. So in Hebrews 12, 1, he already identified what 1A is, which is the sanctifier calls the sanctified sanctified. So you are called, let me say it differently, the sanctifier calls the sanctified brethren. Right? What is brethren? Brother. So it's not far-fetched to not get to Hebrews 13, 1 when it says, let brotherly love continue. Why will he use the word let brotherly love continue? Do you see the word they allow, let really will speak, allow brotherly love to continue. Why you cannot continue something that has not started, right? So what is let brotherly love continue? 1B. You see that? What is let brotherly love continue? 1b. Yeah? What is the sanctified, the sanctifier calls the sanctified brethren, brother? What is that? 1a. What is let brotherly love continue? 1b. So what is the instruction of Jesus to you that he calls brother? Let that brotherly love that has been extended to you, let it continue. Right? Why did he use the word continue? Because it has started. Are we together? Right? Look at Philippians. Philippians 1. That just flashed in front of me right now. Look at Philippians 1. Philippians 1. Are we together? Now, there's someone listening to me right now, and you are right in the middle of getting back to someone regarding a call, right? So someone had reached out to you regarding a call, and you're supposed to just give back, get a feedback right now. You know, what you do right now is actually after this meeting, you know, take out some more time to not just deliberate mentally, logically about that. Take out some more time to pray. For you see, in what seems to sound or seem logical to your mind, that might actually take you right away from what God will have you do in the next phase of your life. Hallelujah. There's someone else listening to me. You've had a back pain for a while, right? It really just got readjusted right now. Yeah, your back pain is now readjusted back to normal, right? So stand up for wherever you're sitting. Now bend down. That pain is gone totally. Hallelujah. Praise God. I can see an eyesight being corrected. Yeah? Yeah, there's an eyesight right now that is being corrected, right? It's an eyesight that has been corrected. You see that, right? Well, so look at Philippians. Philippians. Look at Philippians Philippians 1, verse 6. Look at Philippians 1, 6. It says, look at verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which had begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. So, is there a good work that has started? Yes. Does it require a continuation? Yes. Altogether. So Hebrews 2, we say, let he who sanctified calls the sanctified brethren. Hebrews 13, we say, let brotherly love continue. Are we together? Now go back all the way to Romans 12. That's where we were. Romans chapter 12. Are we together? Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We will see something very interesting right now. So go all the way to Romans chapter 12. Right? So if you look at Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Oh, so no, I'm reading from verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Above that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with what? Brotherly love. Right? So why should you be kindly affectionate to one another or brotherly love? Because the Bible also says, let that brotherly love continue. Right? Because the one who sanctified you has what? Made you a sanctified, and he calls you brother. What is that? God loves the world. You receive of his love. Are we together? So let that love continue. So that is what you owe another man. Love. Are we together? Love, 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 love. So he says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love in honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instantly in prayer. Now, look at verse 14. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and cause not. Stop. Did Jesus teach this? Yes. Let me ask you another question. Did Moses teach this? Oh, yes. Yeah, Moses did. He did, yeah. Yeah, he did. I started showing you that yesterday. Leviticus 19 and Deuteronomy 6:5. Are we together? Right? So he says, bless them which persecute you. Now, in case you miss it, he says, bless you and curse not. Look at it. He says, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one towards another. Mind not high things, but condescends to men of lower estates. Be not wise in your own conceit. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Now, let's get started. Okay? What is Paul teaching? Paul is saying, do not give evil as a recompensation for evil. What did Jesus say about those who do evil to you? Love. Pray for them. Why? Because God is the one that allows his rain and his sun to shine on man, both evil and unevil and good. So what is Paul saying? So if Paul says, recompense to no man evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as the life with you, live peaceably with all men. Now let's go into verse 19. Dearly beloved, dear God's fellow saints, I say to you today, dearly beloved, avenge not yourself. Okay? So is there such a thing called to avenge? Yes. Can you say avenge, revenge? Yes. Now, is it, now, when a man wants to revenge, based on based on what somebody has done to him, right? Is that an idea of the world? Yes. Are we together? Is that an ideology of the world? Yes. Are we together? Do publicans do so? Yes. They do. Yeah. Let's not get into that. Yeah. So dearly beloved, avenge not yourself. Now look at the next word there. It says, but rather give place unto wrath. You know, a lot of times the things you are hearing me teach, for instance, today, might not become as practical as possible to you until that person beside you steps on you. Altogether. And that is why the word teaches about renewing your mind, giving your heart a renewal. Because if you say you want to hear this kind of message today, there's every tendency that nobody will offend you until the next 3 months. What should you keep doing from now to the next 3 months? Keep renewing your mind. 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 Every morning, they are new every morning. Is what? Renew your mind every morning. So that when you get to the third month that somebody now steps on you, what do you do? You've renewed your mind well enough to act on the word. So that's why we say, be ye doer of the word. It shouldn't be hard to say, right? Yeah? It shouldn't be hard to say. Yeah? It is the practicality I'm talking about in this series. Yeah? There is the head knowledge, right? You see, there's every tendency I can teach. Let me even go straight. You know, as I am right now, there's every tendency that I can teach 5 hours straight on love walk. You see, I looked at my notes yesterday on what I plan to teach in this seminar, right? And I'm still on page 2 out of 34 pages. Yeah. So I did almost 1 hour 20 minutes first day. Yesterday, another 1 hour 30 minutes. I'm going to do another 1 hour 30 minutes. I'm on page 2 in my probably 4th hour. Yeah, so I can literally sit down right now and take you on a 5-hour journey on love walk. And you can sit down and listen to me and take notes, right? But what you must understand is you ought not to just be one who hears, right? I ought not to be one who just teaches. I ought to be one who will give practicality to what is being taught. So there's what you call the theory. There's what you call the practical. Are we together, right? What do you do whilst you are learning theory? You are renewing your mind. Renewing your mind. You are hearing the theory. You are hearing the conversation. You are hearing about titration. You are hearing about energy to parallax. You are hearing all the zero errors. You are hearing. So go into the lab. What is going into the lab? Yeah, so I'm talking like a science student. Right? Remember a couple, when we were much younger, we would go for chemistry teachings, right? And we will learn chemistry properly. There's a book called Ababio. Is that a book? Yeah, is it Ababio? Yeah. So we will read Ababio well. We will study Ababio. Go all through the chapters. Understand titration. Yeah. When you mix sodium and chlorine, when you mix this and mix that, we understood everything. Yeah. But in mixing all of that, you know what I realized? When we first got into our, what we call SS1, where I come from, right? The first time going to the lab, after we've learned for 4 or 5 weeks, we're learning titration. They were asking in class, what is titration? Titration is this, in the process of this and that. When we get to the theory class, now everybody leaves the table. Everybody's leaving the table. Yeah? Why were you learning all those things so that when you get to the table, you really know what to do? Are we together? So don't just allow the knowledge of titration be hearsay. Don't just allow the knowledge of titration to be something you hear. Let there be the knowledge of titration mixed and enveloping your heart so that when you get to the lab, what is the lab in the Christian faith? The lab is as much dealing with another human. Yeah, so look at it. You see, let me give you an example. You see, that man, yeah, who is your husband that you're living with, that woman who is your husband that you're living with is your first lab. Take it from me. Yeah. You see, that colleague at work, that classmate of yours is your first lab. Yeah. So what do you do when you now get into the lab of the world? What do you now do? You now act out your knowledge of titration. You see, it's of no use knowing all the meanings of titration and you cannot pick a beaker, or any of those tools in the lab. Are we together? So it means that as a saint, there's such a thing called hearing, knowing, then doing the word. So what did Paul teach in Romans 12? He says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. You know, I've talked to you over time with people who give those examples of that scripture. Yeah, he hears people say, Romans 12, what Romans 12 means, he says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. So they are saying, God is saying vengeance is yours. He really just told you, avenge not yourself. So who is vengeance for? Leave vengeance for God. Hello, dear saints. Leave vengeance for God. Yeah. Somebody slaps you, what do you do? Leave vengeance for God. What you need to really understand is what God's vengeance is. So what will God's vengeance be to someone that slaps you? Dear saints. Yeah. That man can reap a repercussion amongst men, but what God wants to give that man is love. Take it to the bank. And we're together, right? So, avenge not yourself. Mind you, if he says avenge not yourself, and he says leave vengeance for God, are you the one following God? Let's assume God is following you. What will God follow from you? Avenging not. Oh, you didn't see that coming. Yeah, so if God was to follow you, what will God see as an example that you will demonstrate for Romans 12:19? Avenge not yourself. So it means that if you find out what you should do, yeah, you've automatically found out what God will do, or you've put in context what is expected of God, by extension, what God is expecting from you. So Paul will tell you, avenge not yourself. Is that 1B? Yes. Is that what God is expecting from you? Yes. So if Paul now further says that vengeance is of the Lord, it means that the vengeance that is of the Lord will have to do with avenging not yourself. Are we together? Right? So, here's some people. You say, I will deal with you. Yeah, I will deal with you. Right? You will enter the same place and you knock about. Well, what did the Bible teach when man slaps you? It says, be quick to turn your other side of your cheek so you can be slapped again. What does that really mean? It means, try to hasten up what will make things resolve, or what will resolve the issues. That issues or EUs. Well, resolve the issues. That is what he is teaching. Now we're together. So do your best. Look at it. If it is possible, as much as he lieth with you, live peaceably with all men. What does that really mean? When a man slaps you, right? Make sure you try as much as possible to resolve that issue quickly. Are we together? So what is slap? Slap will be figurative to handle the evil that man will do for you, right? Or the evil that you experience in the lab of man. Are we together? Right? So you've learned it. You are learning titration. When you get into the lab, act out titration. What is titration? Right? Act out the love of God. Act out the love of God. Are we together? You know, we'll go that. Look at Matthew 18. Okay, go to Matthew 18. No rush. We have ourselves for decades to come, right? Yeah, so just go to Matthew 18. Yeah. We're preserved in health, and we will keep teaching this for decades and decades and decades to come. So no rush, right? So look at Matthew 18. Don't forget, you are going back all the way to Romans. But look at Matthew 18, and look at verse 21. It says, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how oft should my brother sin against me and I forgive him? What is Peter asking? How many times should somebody sin against me and I should forgive the person? Is that a legitimate question on the heart of a man? Naturally, yes. Now, yeah. So your question is: this God said, they are saying walking love. You know, some people, is the more you forgive them, the more they walk outside love to you. So Peter is saying, so is there a time when you will walk in love? Oh, then you now say, at this point, this is the cap. Okay, so look at what Jesus now says. He says, Is it so? Peter now says till seven times. Look, so Peter is a very interesting disciple. Thank God for the likes of Peter who would ask questions the way they did. Right? So Peter said, "Dear Lord and Savior, you are the I am that I am, the omnipotent, omnipresence God, the one that was, that is, and that which is to come. We give you all the praise. We give you all the glory. We will praise your holy name." Right? But there's one question I want to ask you. How many times should somebody offend me and I forgive? He didn't just leave the question there. Is this seven times? Do you understand? He now suggests, you know, there's a way you can ask a question, right? And in asking that question, you are giving the answer, you are framing the answers in the mind of the person you want to answer. Are we together? It's not like somebody comes to your house. You have only pasta, right? You have only pasta. You have only two pieces of chicken, right? But you have plenty boiled egg. Right? So, you now say, I want to sound very funny now. So, you now say, you eat egg. Who told you I eat egg in my life? Why are you afraid? You didn't understand? So, it takes a lot of boldness for you to not want to eat egg. And you say, I will not eat egg. Do you understand? So, you ask the person a question and you frame the answer. Say you will eat egg with have little pasta. Say you will add egg. So it takes a lot of confidence for you to now say, I'm not eating egg. It's only meat I eat meat protein or fish. Do you understand that? So besides asking that kind of question, Jesus, say you will eat rice and egg. Rice and egg. But Jesus goes full out and says, no, I'm going to eat rice and turkey. Let's see his answer. Wow. Well, so he says, Peter asked him, how many times should somebody offend me and I forgive? Is it just seven times? Jesus now said unto him, I say unto you, until seven times, but until seven, 70 times seven, right? I'm going to look at this on Friday, but I don't want to dwell here. I just jumped here today, right? If we have time. Well, so he says, until 70 times seven. Then Jesus doesn't stop there. He now says, it's turkey I want to eat. Is the big lap of turkey I want to eat. He now says, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king. You see that? He now goes into a parable. He starts using parable to explain. So it means he has done. Let's assume you want to take what Jesus is saying literally. And he's saying 70 times 7 times. That is 70 times 7. Multiply it. Yeah. From the last time I did math, 70 times 7 on a normal should be 490 times. So Peter is saying 7 times. Jesus is saying 400. That's not the real explanation to that, really, right? I'm going to get there on Friday, but I don't want to jump the horse today, right? So 70 times 7. Yeah. So what should you say that literally? 490 times one person per head. Per head. You see, now it makes sense to you why every morning is an opportunity for you to remind yourself of what you have in Christ. Hey, because it's not the easiest of things. Are we together? You see, I see lots of believers, I see lots of us, and somebody just does the slightest thing to us, and we are all over the roof. And you know, the very ridiculous thing our world propagates, the cancel culture. The cancel culture. Now, am I saying there are not some things that are very extreme that the law of a country can decide to say, this is what this person deserves for this action under the law? I'm not saying that. Are we together? But they're saying, God wants every man to be saved and to come to the knowledge of his truth. Are we together? Yeah. You know, you ask yourself a question. Pastor, are you now saying including those that kill other people? I'm saying the God actually included those that killed him. Yeah. Yeah. God included those that killed him. What do I really mean? It means that after the resurrection of Christ, for every man who flogged Jesus, and for the man who nailed his hand, and for the man who gave the last strike of a nail into the body of Christ Jesus, if you believe in the resurrection, he is your brother. He has been sanctified, made holy, made accepted, made accepted in the beloved. Sins forgiven. Yeah. Do you see that? So God, so it means that in the provision of God's sacrifice for man, God's enemies are included. God's enemies are included in God's provision of the sacrifice for man. And that means it includes your enemy. Did you get that? So can a man do something terrible and they take him to the court, right? And the judge says, I declare you guilty. Go and do this and that, or do that and this. Oh, well, yeah. Why? Because the law will regulate a community. The law will regulate a people, right? But what is God's plan for that man? God's plan for that man remains that he wants him saved. Think about Paul. Paul stood at the feet of Stephen, or Paul stood when Stephen was being stoned to death. And Stephen, we'll get there. And Stephen remained with the loud voice of the gospel on his lips, and he was being stoned to death. And Stephen said, forgive them and do not lay this to their charge. What was Stephen saying? Stephen was saying, peradventure I die from this conversation, from this stoning. When they actually hear the message of the gospel and believe, let it be accounted unto them that they are saved and forgiven. Mind you, Paul was consenting to the death of Stephen in Acts 7 into Acts 8. Paul was consenting. Paul, the chief one who had authority, yeah, to terrorize the church. Paul was consenting to the death of Stephen. And guess what? Today, I've mentioned Paul how many times? Right? We've read over 3 books of Paul. What a loving father. You see, let that resonate with you. So don't just say, that is God, that is God. It is that is God that has left an example for me to follow. Altogether. So Jesus now begins to answer Peter's rise and steal question. And he says, therefore, is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants? Look at what happened. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. So one of the teachers I did last week or 2 weeks ago, I explained this 10,000. I said, let's assume 10,000 talents is 10,000 pounds. Don't convert, just leave it there, right? But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the king said, this man you owe me, boys, carry him, go sell him, take away his family, take away all that he has, and sell everything and bring what he owes to me. That's the king. Let me ask you a question. Does a king have a right to say that within his jurisdiction of influence and power? Yes. Now, what now happens? He says, verse 26. Now, the servant therefore fell down. So the servant fell down on the ground. And he worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me. Please now, be patient with me. So he fell down to plead. Right? He says, and I will pay thee all. So he's saying, please just be patient. Give me time. 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 Guess what? What is Jesus explaining? He says, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king. What? So it means that the end goal of this parable is to show you a concept regarding God's kingdom, or regarding the question Peter asked, which is about forgiveness of sins of other men. Right? So look at verse 27. Then the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion. So our God is a God who by his compassion that does not fail not, we are not consumed. And they are new every morning. What is they are new every morning? This is that every morning we remind ourselves of the compassion of God. Right? So he says, then the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. What did he forgive him of? 10,000 pounds. Right? Now look at 28. But the same servant went out, are we together, and found one of his fellow servants. Right? So servant A was forgiven by a king. And this servant A went out and found servant B. Right? And this servant owed him 100 pence. So we said that, let's say, assume this 100 pence is 100 pounds. Are we together? So a man was forgiven of 10,000 talents. 10,000 pounds. And as soon as he left, well, you don't want to talk about if it was immediately he left the room or not. The Bible records that he went out and found a man that was owing him 100 pence. Look at what he said. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat. He held him by the throat, right? Saying, pay me that which you owe. What did he owe? 100 pounds. What was he forgiving of? 10,000 pounds. You see, dear saints, wake up every morning and ask yourself a question. Which of the servants do you want to be? Which of the, maybe that's not a question. Are you sure you are not servant A? Maybe that's the question. Are you sure you are not servant A? Yeah. You see, wake up every morning and ask yourself that question. Are you sure you are not servant A? What does that really mean? You are that one who your sins have been forgiven. Your debt of 10,000 pounds for free, gone. By the sacrifice of Christ, forgiven. And somebody, you did something to somebody and the person maybe sighed at you. 100 pounds. Right? Person sighed at you. And you lock up your heart. You know what? See, I was thinking this yesterday, right? The reason why we love us do that, we think too highly of ourselves. Yeah. Do you know what it is? So why did servant A do that? He thought too highly of himself. Someone that could not afford 10,000 pounds. Right? He could not afford 10,000 pounds. But now they've forgiven him what 10,000 pounds. He's now carrying shoulder. How dare you do that to me? So think about that 100 pence as so many petty things. So what this is teaching is, consider that which another man will do to you as petty compared to the forgiveness that God has given to you. You know, what baffles me is how a lot of wayward guys explain away these very clear-cut scriptures right in our very eye, right in front of us. Yeah? So, a servant is forgiven 10,000 pounds, and all of a sudden, he goes out. In fact, the forgiveness has not even settled. Like, the king has just said, go and tell the banker to clear the debt. Like, the man that's supposed to even go to the bank to instruct them to clear it, they have not even left the vicinity. You just stepped out. You see somebody 100 pounds, you hold the neck. Do you know who I am? Yeah. See, this even applies to me as a pastor. Right? You see, can a member be disrespectful to me with what I call disrespect? Because you know disrespect is relative. I hope you know that. Yeah, one of the things we need to, well, let me not get into that conversation because you get me all worked up this evening. Right? So, can somebody actually be very rude and disrespectful to me? Yes. What's expected to me? Remind yourself you once owed 10,000 pounds and all forgiven. So treat that disrespect as 100 pounds. It's simple. It's simple. You know, if that king did not forgive that guy of 10,000 pounds, even if he collected 100 pounds from that other person who was owing him, that will be very insignificant to the journey he has to go from 0 to 10,000. That means he will still have 9,900 pounds to go. I hope I did that math well. Are we together? So am I going to be in situations where people will do ridiculous things to me? Yes. What do I do? Always remember, you've been forgiven 10,000 pounds. This is so it is your choice to treat it as, this is really 100 pounds. In doing that, it is safety for you. Are we together? Wow, I thought I was going to go to James today. But let's see. Well, so he says, then the servant saw him and he laid hands on him and he took him by the throat saying, pay me thou what thou owest. So what does pay me what thou owest mean? It can include so many things. And don't forget, this is about money. This is somebody owing, right? So it can include somebody that is in debt or somebody that does something bad to you, right? It can include, I'm not talking to you again, right? I'm not speaking to you again. I'm guarding my heart. I'm guarding my space. Yeah, I'm guarding my space. We know more than the word, right? I'm guarding my heart. Yeah, I'm not speaking to you because now. So because you owe me. Think about it. Because you owe me 100 pounds, I am going to treat you as somebody who Christ did not die for. So I throw the fact that God has died for that being, same as you, for instance, right, into the being. Just because I want my ego to get in the way. I want to satisfy and rub my ego well. Are we together? That's what Jesus is teaching. Don't forget, Peter tried to put a cap. Yeah, that's what Jesus is teaching. Jesus is saying, compare 10,000 to 100. Don't forget, the Bible did not say 10,000 pounds. I'm trying to just put it in context for you in our world today. So he says, and his fellow servant fell down at his feet, and he besought him, saying, have patience with me, I will pay thee all. Look at verse 30, and he would not. That who is the he that will not? Servant A, who was forgiven 10,000 pounds. He says he will not. He says, but he went and cast him into prison. That means treat him like an outcast, right? So someone that was owing you 100 pounds and you that were forgiven. Like you, why do you think that the concept of leaving the front of the king and the concept of seeing the person owing you right immediately should be a concept in your mind? It is because every day there's a tendency somebody will owe you 100 pounds. What do you do every morning? They are near every morning. What is they are near every morning? Remind yourself of the compassion of God every morning. Remind yourself of the compassion of God every morning. Not just remind yourself what happens. Remind yourself and let that reflect in your action. Is that clear? Right? So he says, and his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, I will pay thee. Verse 30. And he would not, but went and cast him into the prison till he should pay the debt. What a man, what a heart. Yeah, so this is Jesus giving a parable. Now look at what happens in verse 31. So when his fellow servant, that means servant C, servant D, servant F, servant T, servant G, right? They saw what was done. They were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that happened. What did they come back to say to their Lord? Right? Ah, master, that man, you remember that man, that he told us to go and sell his family and sell all that he owns. He's now bragging, he's now raising shoulder outside though. And guess what? What the person is even owing him is £100. Yeah, do you get the point? Are we together? And so when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry. That means they pitied. They're feeling, is this how man does? Yeah, man can be. You see, a pastor can behave this way, right? If he doesn't realize he ought to be a doer of the word, and he doesn't expose his heart and mind to the word voraciously. How often? Every day, every time. Are we together? Right? So he says, so when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord what was done. Now then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all thy debt because thou desired me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion? Yeah? What does that really mean? To whom much is given, much is really expected. So it means that really, the man that was forgiven £10,000, would actually see somebody owing him £9,000 and still forgive. Why? Because to whom much is expected, much is required. To whom much is given, much is expected. So what is Jesus really teaching? So compare what the man received as forgiveness and what he couldn't forgive. All together. So that is why Paul will say, avenge not yourself. So go back to Romans 12. Are you there? Have you gone on? Yeah? So look at Romans 12. So, verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So, vengeance is of the king. Are we together? So, what was the vengeance of the king to servant A in Matthew 18? Vengeance of the king to servant A will be, I forgive you £10,000. So that what will happen? So that you as well will forgive £100, right? So look at verse, it says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Now look at verse 20. Therefore, if thy enemy hunger, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him water to what? Drink, right? For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Okay, let me now ask you a question. What will heaping coals of fire on his head mean? What will heaping coal of fire on his head mean? It will mean avenging not. So does this fire destroy? Don't forget, Hebrews 13:1. Let brotherly love continue. Before you get to Hebrews 13:1, you'd have read Hebrews 12:29. For our God is a consuming fire. Right? So, proper Bible interpretation will show us that the consuming fire of God is out of his love, consuming that which is not of love, or to show kindness to man, so to say. In case that's complex for you to understand, go back to the scripture we are in. It says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. In case you think coals of fire on his head, let me ask a question. It says that when you give somebody who is your enemy food to eat, you are heaping coals of fire on their head. So what is the coals of fire doing? The coals of fire is changing their heart. Are we together? So, the cause of fire is your love demonstrated towards them that is a consuming fire that burns that which makes them terrible. Are you here? So, when someone does bad to you, right? So what do you expect servant A to do to servant B when he left the room of the king? He was supposed to heap coals of fire on servant B's head. How would he have done that? By not holding his truth, by not casting into prison, but by saying, I forgive you. Don't forget, as long as he lied with servant A, he ought to live peaceably with servant B and all the rest of the servants. Why? Because he has received so much. Do you get that? We get the concept, right? So he says, therefore, if the enemy is hungry, feed him. If one of the things, or one of the first things you do when you hear teachings like this, is to be thinking of the weirdest scenarios just to excuse yourself from God's word, you are not being a very sincere person. Yeah? You're not being as kind as you should be to yourself and to God's word. Altogether. Because, you know, a lot of times, it's very easy to have so many unending questions. Now, are there ways to tackle conversations in the past that would have been terrible and people doing ridiculous things to you? Yes, they are. Right? Why? Because man also has emotions whilst he is instructed to walk in love. Right? But you see, there's such a thing called reminding yourself of the solid facts about the love towards you that God has demonstrated. Right? Romans 5 says you were yet ungodly, yet an enemy of God when Christ died for you. That means you didn't even have strength, yet without strength. So what did God do to you as his enemy? If your enemy be hungry, feed him. So what did God do to you? He fed you. So what did God really do to you? He heaped coals of fire on your head. What did heaping coals of fire of God do to you? He changed your heart, then you walked towards him. Is it clear now? Yeah, so you were an enemy, God fed you with his bread, Monday, God gave you water, then he still showered for you, are we together, then brought you into his land, right? In bringing you into his land, really means that you saw his bread, you saw his water, and you didn't say, be far away from me, you ran towards it, or you received it. You get that? Right? So what was God doing on the background? Don't forget, for our God is a consuming fire. So God, who is a consuming fire, was heaping coals of fire on your head. What was he doing? He was presenting love to you, despite you being an enemy. Right? So look at verse 21. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Do not overcome evil for evil. Tit for tat. Right? Tit for tat. Do not do revenge. Do not do revenge. Do not do this is what he did for me. I will do times two of you. You will know that you will know. You see, sometimes you hear some believers, you will know. You will know that I'm a Yoruba boy. You will know that I grew up in Lagos is not coincidence. Right, you know, I remember a couple years ago, mom used to give an example of that's my mom. Yeah, so she used to give an example of of believers who, when they get to the bus stop in that city called Lagos, right, and they say, "I will put my salvation aside and deal with you." They're saying, "Don't be like that, oh." You say, "I will put Jesus aside and I will deal with you. Then I'll carry him back." Are we together? Well, that's not. You see, why do people behave that way? It is because they think that the words of truth and the instruction of scripture is just to hear or to be heard. You see, when you are at your work and everything is going smooth and fine, you can't say that's working in love. Working in love, you know, there's also another example of, you know, when you, you know, see, walking in love is not a concept that is limited to only conversations where you think you have an edge. So let me give you a typical example. Right, from the part of the world where I come from, it's easy for soldiers to deal with people. Yeah, people who misbehave or people who do anyhow. Right, you know, and I've heard stories and sequences of people when maybe they have a clash in their car with the soldier's car. They normally was a soldier that was driving. And as soon as the guy, you know, they open their door and they start, you know, "Who are you? Don't worry. You see, I will deal with you. My boys will soon be here." And the guy just goes and says, "Soldier, I say sorry." That is fear that puts you where you belong or where you were supposed to be. Are we together? Right? Am I saying that anybody that hits your car, you start packing your load and going? Well, let's not tackle that today. Right? Let's focus on what we want to do today so I can close. Right? So he says, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." So when you overcome evil with good, that means you are using good to overshadow evil. What are you doing? You are heaping coals of fire on the head of man. That means you are offering forgiveness to their hearts, and they see that their heart is being. So things that are really ridiculous, things that are wicked, things that are dirty, things that are dangerous, the coals of fire you heap on their head begins to burn it, begins to burn it, begins to burn it. What that really means is, you know how it is when you show love to someone, right? Just after a matter of time, you realize that the person you are showing love to will actually be responding, and hearts will be changing. You know, strongholds melted. What have you done? You've heaped coals of fire on their head. Are we together? Right? So let's go back all the way to 1 John. 1 John 4. Look at 1 John 4, 7. Beloved, 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Right? So look at 1 John 3 first. Look at 1 John 3, first of all. It says, behold, what manner of love the Father had bestowed upon us. What does that really mean? That really, really, really means that God has strewn his coals of fire to your heart. Yeah? That means God overwhelmed evil. The evil heart that man brings to God, God swallows it up with his coals of fire. Why? Because it's a consuming fire. All right, together, right? So, and he said, beloved, behold, what manner of love the Father had bestowed upon. He said, that God is a consuming fire. It's not for you to be sent into the camp of enemy to say, die by fire, die by fire. Every satanic man or woman, what are you living for? You see, those prayers are even very ridiculous, to say the least, right? Why? Because what you end up saying in those kind of prayers is, in the name of Jesus. And in the same breath, you are saying in the name of Jesus, you are saying die by fire. Well, die by fire in the name of Jesus. Jesus really means salvation comes from God, or God saves man, or God wants to save, or God offers that. Everything you can say about saving is what Jesus means. Are we together? So you say, I command you to die by the authority in the one. So, you know, so when you ask a man to die by fire in the name of Jesus, what you're really saying is, I bring the coals of fire of my Jesus into your heart. So what will die? Every other thing not of love in that heart will die. If at all, God will answer that prayer. Mm-hmm. That's painful, right? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's lack of fundamental teachings like this that make people pray for everybody to die once you just offend them. You know, I see some people, they believe that because somebody has told you somewhere in your dream that you are the Holy Spirit's boyfriend, that, you know, God is your papa. Yeah, we know God is your papa. You are the apple of his eye, you know. And that's why some very emotional believers say, the Holy Spirit calls me his baby girl. You need a boo. Yeah, go get one. Yeah. So in the real sense, you see a lot of people, you know, being so emotional with these conversations. The Holy Spirit says this, says that, says that. But the Holy Spirit is prompting you from the page of scriptures. Forgive brother B, forgive sister B, but you choose not to see that. Altogether, then you see people praying, everybody die by fire. Yeah, anybody that doesn't want me to progress, anybody that is climbing, that wants to cut short my ladder of progress, anybody that wants to cut short my ladder of progress. Well, if you know that, I hope you know that there's every tendency that people you have related with in time past, you were once their enemy. Yeah, praise be to God, he doesn't answer those questions, those prayers, the way man wants him to answer. So, but look at you today, right? You are a better person today, right? So did God answer by fire? Yeah, so what did God's fire do to you? God's fire now framed your heart, burned down all those strongholds in your heart, right? You are now the person you are today. But people forget so quickly. And the next thing is, they want to now start writing lists. No, God doesn't answer those prayers the way man thinks. And interestingly, one of the very good things about it is that, because I was born into that heritage, into that foundation, one of the things I realized is, once they give those prayer points, we switch to tongues. Happy are you when you switch to tongues after that prayer. For you see, you cannot in tongues pray for another to die in the name of our Lord and Savior. Are we together? Yeah. Well, anyways, so look at 1 John 3. So what is, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called his son, the sons of God. That means his coals of fire, because it's a consuming fire, has burnt that which is not of God or which is not of love. Are we together? He now goes all the way to chapter 3, verse 16. It says, hereby perceive the love of God, because he laid down his life, we ought to follow. Is that the same thing? Yeah, that's Ephesians 5, that's 1 Peter 2. So when he says, hereby perceive the Lord of God, that he laid down his life, it is, he laid down his life as an example for us to follow. That's why the next line now says, and we ought to lay down our lives for another. So what is, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren or for another? It is, love thy neighbor as you have been loved. Is that 1A or 1B? 1B. Are we together? Are we together? Right? So look at chapter 4, verse 7. He says, beloved, let us love one another. Is that 1A or 1B? 1B. Yeah? So Jesus was not making a mistake when he says, really, we will be able to summarize the scriptures, right, on these two commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as you have been loved. Are we together? Now, look at verse chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. Look at verse 8. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. That's love. Look at verse 10. Herein is love. Not that we loved God. Yeah? So John now tells you, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. So what is John really saying? John is trying to say, remember that scripture where it says, thou shalt love God, right? It's actually God loves you. Receive it. That's what John is saying. Look at it again. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. So when Matthew 22 will teach, so they're teaching the same thing. Yeah? So Matthew 22 will say, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy mind, with all thy heart, with all thy soul. Right? And then say that's the first and the great commandment. And John will now tell you, you see, really, what love is that he loved you, not you love him. So when we say you love God, it is that we see that you receive his love for you. So how do we really know? How do we now see that you've received his love for you? We now see how you give it to others. Look at it again. It says, and he sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. That's out of his love for us. He now says, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his perfect love, his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we, verse 13, that we dwell in him and he in us, because he had given us his spirit. Are we together? Now, look at verse 17. Herein is love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Now look at verse 19. Let's read together as a family. We love him because he first loved us. We love him because he first loved. So thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all that is actually that he first loved you. Yeah. So how do we say we understand your love for God, or love to God, or love you've received from God? You ought to do same to others. Look at verse 20. If a man says, I love God, I love you forevermore, I love you forever, I love you. Well, in the real sense, and he hated his brother, he is a liar. So when you say he's a liar, what does that really mean? It means he's looking or he's acting amiss what he should or what is expected from him. Altogether, right? For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he had not seen? Look at verse 21. And this commandment have we from him, that he who love God, love his brother. So what is he who love God, love his brother? That's commandment 1A and 1B. Are we together? Commandment 1A and what? 1B. Commandment 1A and 1B. Are we together? So look at verse chapter 5. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is Christ and born of God, and everyone that hath loved him, that begat, love him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his what? Commandment, his charge, his instruction. So what is the fulcrum by which the scriptures are built on? Two commandments, which we call one commandment, which has 1A, 1B. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as yourself. Or thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. What is love thy neighbor as thyself? It is love thy neighbor the way you see an example of love demonstrated to you by God. Hallelujah. Now, let me close in James. So go all the way to James. Look at James chapter 4. James chapter 4. James chapter 4. So are you there? So the author of the book of James, James now says this. He says, from whence comes wars and fightings among you? you know, you can jump into this conversation based on what we've taught for the last 1 hour, 20 minutes. So what is James asking? You say you love God and there's war and fighting among you. Whence does it come from? That's what he's asking. So he says, from what? So tomorrow or next, we'll pay attention to chapter 4. But maybe tomorrow we'll do chapter 2 first, then go to chapter 4. So he says, from whence comes wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? He now says, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have. Now, navigating your Bible series 1, the one we had in, earlier in the year, I think that was March, should help you a little in this conversation, where we said a word will only make sense within the confines in which it is used. Right? So when James is teaching about wars and fightings, we'll look at that tomorrow and we'll find out that the wars and fightings will speak about the quarrels, the envy, the strife that he spoke about in chapter 3, verse 14. So what is wars and fighting in this context? He's not addressing people who are carrying cutlass or knives or swords or horses to the battlefield, right? But are these people really carrying knives and horses and camels and all these things to the battlefield? Yes. How are they carrying them? By their envy, by their quarrels, by their strifes. Are we together? So, is a believer supposed to carry all those envy, strife as weapons, as horses to the war front? No. So, what is the believer to get to the war front with? The believer is to get to the war front armed with the weapon of love. So, your spear is love. Are we together? Your shield is love. Your helmet is love. Your breastplate is love. Love, 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 love. Yeah? So if your breastplate is love, what happens? When man shoots an arrow at you, love bounces it back. Are we together? What do? You retaliate with your arrow. Right? You draw your bow, you draw your arrow and retaliate. A very serious retaliation. However, your arrow is the arrow of love. What do you want that arrow to do? You want that arrow to be a coal of fire on the heart of the man who first shot you in the battlefield, right? So that coal of fire, right? So that arrow that comes with fire, which is from our consuming God, our God as a consuming fire, will melt away that which is hardness of heart in the man that first sent an arrow to you. So a man sends an arrow of hatred to you. A man sends an arrow of strife to you. A man sends an arrow of disregard to you. A man sends an arrow of disrespect to you. What do? You allow your breastplate of love to shield your heart. What happens? He just really bounces down and gets on the floor. Are we together? They shoot it at your head. What happens? You have your helmet of love. He really just bounces on it and it gets to the ground. Then what do? You pick your arrow. What do? You retaliate. In your retaliation, what are you doing? You are recompensing good for evil. You are overcoming evil with good. You are feeding your enemy, right? You are giving water to the man that hates you. Are we together, right? So what do you not do? You do not pick the arrow that was first thrown to you and get your bow and take it back to them. No, 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 no. Their arrow is not your arrow. You see, don't get too confused. I'm not describing men in hell. I'm trying to picture it for you. Yeah, you are in the battle of the world, the battle of life. What is the battle of life? What does it entail? As long as man is in the picture. As long as man included, including your pastor, man including your husband, man including your daddy, your mommy, your brother, as long as a man is involved, you are in a battlefield. You are in a battlefield. Right, so let me ask you a question. Can a believer pick from his arrow or pick an arrow, right, and throw and draw an arrow with his bow, and his arrow that is drawing is not an arrow of love? Yes. Right? So what do? You allow his arrow bounce on your breastplate. Or his arrow will bounce on your breastplate, or you shield your heart with the breastplate of love. Then his arrow bounces on your breastplate and falls to the ground. What do? Don't pick up that arrow. Yeah, leave it there. Leave it there. Leave it there. Leave it there. For it needs to dry up from its roots right on the floor. Then what do? You pick your arrow of love. Then you retaliate. You revenge. Right? That's what you call vengeance of God. You are now demonstrating God's vengeance to him. You see, the interesting thing that might even be when you shoot or when you shoot that arrow with the arrow of love to the man that shot an arrow of hatred to you, there's every tendency he will not pick your arrow to send back to you. He might pick as well from his arrow of hatred. What is that arrow of hatred? The arrow of the world. Are we together? And actually send back to you. So whilst he's pulling his bows, while your arrows are going, what are you doing? You keep renewing your mind. You keep regaging. You keep regaging. You keep regaging that your arrows are never should run out. Your arrows keep regaging. You pick one, you replace your arrow you took with 5 more. You pick one, you replace with 10 more. What happens? Right? You are building, waiting for battle. Are we together? But what was James addressing? James was addressing those who will fire terrible strife and envy towards another believer, and the believer picks the arrow of strife and envy and revenges back. So is actually such a thing called revenge? Yes, there's such a thing called revenge. But what do you owe man as revenge? Romans 12 and Romans 13. You need to revenge with the arrow of God's overwhelming love. Hallelujah. I'm going to take our time to explain this tomorrow. And there's a lot to say in James. Right? There are things, yeah, I put it out to you today, right? You see those people who you've marked out, right? You have a list of people who you've written their names out, right? Who you are really putting or keeping at malice, right? I challenge you today, pick that arrow from the bowels of your arrow cage and fire one straight at each of them, right? Right? You might not be able to do all tonight, but start somewhere that's godly. So there's never a time that God will see you really firing the arrow of love and you say you are not doing well. For every time you fire that arrow of love, you are always doing well. Hallelujah. Oh, gracious Father, it's been a pleasure to bring God's word your way this evening. And I hope that you are instructed by that. And I hope that you are instructed by that. And I hope that you allow that to dwell and permeate your heart yet more. Right? I'm going to continue again tomorrow evening. We'll continue just right on time by 7 p.m. tomorrow. When you're coming for the meeting, right, come well kitted. Are we together? Right? We're going to be firing arrows tomorrow. Arrows of love. Hallelujah. Well, until I come away again tomorrow, stay preserved in God's power. Right? Remind yourself and renew your heart with God's love. Right? And actually see God and let God's love actually be demonstrated through you, right? To another, as long as the other is a man or your neighbor, right? I'll see you tomorrow by 7 p.m. Have a lovely night rest. Cheers. I love you. Bye.